Good morning. Nice to see you. My name's David, just in case you don't know, if I've not met you. Come say hi if I've not met you, by the way. That'd be nice to meet you afterwards. I'm on the staff team here. And if this is maybe your first time here or you've been just a few times, you might very understandably think that this is Adelaide Place Baptist Church. And it is. But this is not all there is to Adelaide Place Baptist Church. This experience of sitting in rows, singing some great songs, maybe hearing someone talk, meeting some other people. That is a big part of what we do, but we're going to spend just a few moments thinking this morning about this thing called church. What is it that we mean when we talk about church? The Bible talks about church as a gift, the bride of Christ, this incredible, beautiful thing, which is never referred to as a building, but as a people, a group of people called the people of God, which if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are part of. Not just a building. Some churches look like this. Some meet in buildings that look like what we might call churches. Some meet in buildings we wouldn't even think of were churches. There's a picture that's going to come up behind me, which is a picture of a bridge in Honduras. It's called the Choluteca Bridge. This photo was taken right after a hurricane ripped through this area in Honduras in about 1998, and really sadly, thousands of people lost their lives. Tens of thousands were injured or had homes destroyed. And this bridge was the most modern of all the bridges in the area. Of about 150 other bridges, it was the only one to survive intact. But you might notice something a little bit awkward, which is that the river has literally shifted course. The bridge is doing nothing. It's over dry land from nothing to nowhere. And funnily enough, the Japanese company, the engineering company who designed this bridge and built it, they stuck that photo on their brochure, on their website, because they were so proud. Look at our amazing structure. It survived even the worst of weather that it could throw at it. A local paper wrote this about it: the graceful arches of the Choluteca Bridge stand abandoned, a white concrete sculpture far from shore, linking nothing to nowhere. The bridge itself is perfect, except that it now straddles dry land. The river is in a totally different place. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to become irrelevant in business, on social media, fashion sense, cafes, what's popular, and in church as well sometimes. It's easy to quickly become a bridge which looks wonderful, but is really from nothing to nowhere. And culture around us has shifted, there's no doubt about that. I don't think we can even pretend it stayed the same from a few years ago even. But are we more concerned with this shiny structure called church, whatever we mean by that? Or are we concerned with being the people of God who are sent into this world with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Stephen was speaking about just last week? There's an American pastor and author called Rick Warren. Some of you might have heard of him. And he begins his best-selling book called The Purpose-Driven Life with this really simple statement: it's not about you. It's not about you. We might come to different things, not just church, thinking, what can we get out of it? What can I expect? How can I benefit from this? And of course, we want to develop ourselves. We want to become better at what we do or just enjoy holidays and time outside of work. We want our gleaming bridge shining in the sun, but is really, if we're honest, not that relevant. It's not about us. See, I think we're here for a purpose. That's what that whole book's about. Go and read it. It's really good. But we're here for a purpose from God. Maybe sometimes we think more about getting the right job, sometimes earning enough money. Maybe we might someday think about starting a family, bringing up our kids right, earning enough money so that we can buy a big TV, so our kids can go to the right schools, earn enough money, get the right job, and so on and so on. But there has to be something more than that. Surely, we exist for a greater purpose than those things. And often we talk in this particular church about joining God in the renewal of all things. We each have a part to play. We each have a purpose to see God's renewal brought about in the places we live and work and play and go out for dinner. If you have a Bible with you today, I'd love you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. and verse 12 as well. And we believe God speaks through the Bible, through his words, that he's given it to us. So let's listen to what God is saying through this passage. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 says this: "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, I just thank you for your wonderful presence with us this morning. Thank you that we can gather and sing and remind ourselves, remind each other of your goodness. And thank you so much for the gift of your church across the world and for this church. Thank you for giving us each other, and thank you that we all look different. Thank you so much for the people here who love to serve us tea and coffee. Thank you for those who are really brilliant at visiting people when they're unwell or they can't get out of their house. Thank you for the people who just love to start things or are enthusiastic about everything. Thank you for the people who love to get alongside people, take them out for a coffee and quietly listen. Thank you, God, for people who love sport, for people who are musicians and teachers and doctors. Thank you that you've placed different passions and different abilities in each of our lives. And we recognize your creativity in all of that. And thank you, Jesus, that we get to serve your purposes together as a family on mission for you. Amen. Amen. So, pretty easy metaphor to get our heads around. We all have a body, as far as I'm aware, and we can see what Paul is getting at here. It's almost a too simple to be true image. And if you were to look at the previous section of this letter, you'd see that Paul has been talking all about the different gifts which he gives to the church, which he blesses us with. And what I think we want to look at this morning is just to make sure that we are not becoming that eye that says, "I don't belong to a body because I'm not an ear." That we're not creating a one-dimensional view of church, where most people don't actually get to be who they were created to be. I don't know about you, but if you've been around church at all, you're maybe sometimes asked to help out with something. And because you're a nice person, you say yes and you do it smiling. But really, you don't want to be doing that thing, whatever it might be. And you feel like you're not being yourself. It's frustrating because you're not exercising who you were made to be. So do we create space in our own lives and across this wider church for people to express themselves, to run with the visions and dreams that God has given them? Not someone else, but you. So just to be clear, these gatherings on a Sunday are great. I really, really do love them, and they're so important to the life of our church. But I think someone once described Sunday gatherings to me as kind of like a halftime team talk. I work for the church, and I don't spend most of my time in this building, so I suspect you don't either. If this is all there is to church, then, to be honest, I'd be a bit disappointed. There's got to be more than this. We live our lives Monday to Friday, Monday to Saturday, out in lots of different places. So each of us has been gifted uniquely by God. Each of us have been given a part to play. And I think we need to remember to embrace that. And in this setting here, like we are now, there will never be an opportunity for every single person to fully express those gifts, to fully run with the dreams and passions that God has given them. So Christian faith has a corporate expression. That's something of what we're doing here. And it also has a personal journey where we've been placed and called to by God around this city. Real community is an essential building block of the church, and mission is the call of the church. And as well as everyone having a part to play, we have that mission to serve. We talked a few weeks ago about being disciples who make disciples. We are called to go into the world, across the whole world, in this city and beyond. And we found that missional communities are just one way, one really helpful way of beginning to do that. There was a recent survey that revealed that 6 out of 10 people in our society say that they would never come inside a church building. It's no surprise, probably, that UK church attendance has been declining, that where before the church was seen as a pillar of society and something to look to as authority, it's no longer got that status. People maybe come for weddings, perhaps, but really seldom else if they're invited. And I think maybe, just an idea, the church maybe needs to stop primarily trying to get people in the front door, as good as that is, and leave themselves by the back door to go to a hurting world, to go where there is pain and tell that good news of Jesus, the hope that he brings, where we live, where we work, where we spend our time. So missional communities, or MCs, are just smaller expressions of church. They meet in different places, they meet with different frequencies, they do different things, but they are united around a common purpose. They have a passion for a specific group of people, sometimes an area of the city, and sometimes an interest or a hobby that they might have, they might share. And I think it's true that within a smaller setting, you begin to realize just how valuable you are. Maybe. If you don't cook the meal, who's going to do it? You might not have any food that week. But more seriously, if you don't love that person that lives across the street from you, if you don't love your colleague at work, maybe no one will. If you don't be a friend to someone who's on the outside of society or the outside of your friendship groups, maybe there would be no one who does that. And it's a lot harder to hide in smaller communities than in this big gathering. It's a lot easier to pretend to be someone we're not. And I think we all, if we're really honest, want to be known. We have the incredible privilege of being known by God, and he's given us each other to know our deepest longings and our deepest fears. They're missional communities. Sure, they're focused around a common purpose, but they are communities of people who go deeper with God and with each other, where people are known and they share life together. So that purpose, it could be lots of different things. It could be loving people who are far from home, welcoming people to the city, if they've had to leave their home or they've come over for work or whatever. It could be people supporting people with learning difficulties. It could be loving people who are unwell in your families. It could be lots of different things. Maybe it's an area you live in. But most people, if we asked them right now in the street, would be unlikely to even call something like this church, never mind something which meets on a sports playing field or around your kitchen table. They wouldn't think of that as church, I don't think. A friend of mine was speaking recently about the start of the church, the earliest church in Acts chapter 2, where we read about it. And he was explaining how he wondered if these followers of Jesus had missional communities as well. But he said this, except they didn't call them missional communities because their culture wasn't as weirdly consumeristic and individualistic as ours. They just did life together. Shared life on mission for God. I would love if we could all do that together as one big group. I don't think I'm the only one who knows that's just completely impractical and wouldn't actually achieve that much. The people in that early church simply couldn't stop loving the people around them. They couldn't stop being devoted to one another, to sharing everything they had together, and to being those sent ones of God on mission for him where they were. They just got out there and did the stuff that Jesus told them to do. So missional communities, they're just a model. They're not a golden bullet. To be honest, call them what you want. I mean, don't actually, because otherwise no one will know what you're talking about. But it doesn't matter. The name's not important. The point is that we are to be a community of missionaries sent by God. So this all sounds great. I'm sure one of you is saying, maybe. But what even are missional communities, David? Sounds like a bit of jargon to me. Well, let me have a go at answering that in a few different ways. Missional communities are groups that form around a missional purpose to be like Jesus in different and relevant ways to a vast range of people and interest groups, geographies, schools, and workplaces. They will be multi-generational. They'll bring multi-generational care to our city. There'll be places we develop those gifts and deepen pastoral care, so we'll be deeply known in those communities. They exist with three main focuses: to worship God together, to grow as disciples together, and to reach the people around us with the love of Jesus. We sometimes call that up, in, and out, our relationship with God, our relationship with each other in the church, and our relationship telling the good news to Jesus outside of Jesus outside the church. And missional communities are a place where we can love God and love our neighbor. Together, we want to grow in our faith and are a blessing as we serve our local neighborhood or relational network. They provide a real opportunity for people to live out and discover a God-given calling to engage in mission, seeking to grow new disciples of Jesus. So, my question for you, what are you passionate about? What is your complaint, maybe, is another question. What bugs you? What do you know is not right with this world? In your immediate context, think small, start small. Who do you pray to come to know Jesus, to pray to come the life you've known in him? Find a community who serves those people, who are already doing the things that you're passionate about. And if there's not one, if there's not an easy fit, why not start one? Come and chat to me, and I'd love to think about how we can make that happen. Maybe chat with a few other people and see if they're interested as well. That is one of my favorite things about missional communities. They give us permission to do what we love doing anyway, what God has given us passion for, and call that church. Church being the people of God sent out to this world. You see, God has made each one of us unique. The people round about you right now, you have gifts and abilities which can serve them and encourage them, which can challenge them to go further and chase the dreams they have. Take a look around you. These are the people, you're not too long, might get a fright. But these are the people that God has given you abilities to serve, and a whole city out there and a whole world beyond to serve as well. So missional communities are communities whose highest priority is to be missionaries, and they're missionaries whose highest priority is to be radical community. Today, then, as we begin to look around the tables, it is an opportunity to be encouraged, first of all, to hear stories of what God is doing just among this small group of us here around the city. It can be easy to know someone's doing something over there or in the north or wherever it is, but not actually hear stories of what's been happening. So go and chat to people, ask them what God has been doing, ask them how they've had opportunities to share the gospel in their missional communities. And it's also an opportunity, I think, to get excited, to say, what might God have me for? What could I start? What could I get involved in that I'm passionate about? Maybe it's your gift of hospitality, your gift of looking after kids really well. Maybe it's your gift of caring for the elderly. And this is, it's not to serve some kind of programs. We don't want to just start doing lots of new stuff. But it's to serve each other, to support each other as we go about this mission of God, to serve and equip the body of Christ, and ultimately to make disciples who make disciples.